Lord to be present in a situation that you're facing right now. Several of you. A lot of times we enter into worry. We don't even realize what we're doing, but oftentimes we enter into worry and anxiety and stress. And we forget that God is bigger than all of that. He's bigger than our stuff. And so what I want to do, I want you to stand, if you would, and grab hands across the aisle. And I want you to think about what we've sung. And also, place those worries and fears and anxieties in the hands of the Lord. Pray for the person on your left. Pray for the person on your right. And if you're going through a struggle of some kind, just squeeze the person's hand that you're holding so that they can especially lift you up to the Lord in regards to your situation. Lord, we worship you because you are the Most High God. Lord, many individuals raise their hands this morning because of some struggles or situations they find themselves in. But Lord, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but you have a way. So Lord, this moment, release those fears. Release the worries. Release the anxieties. Because you're more than able to take care of the situation. We're not going to try to tell you how to do it. We're just going to receive it. Thank you for it. Whatever you're doing, and under all of that, we see only what's observable to us. But you have something going on, perhaps, things that we can't say. And so, Lord, we just trust all of that to you and pray you would work it out. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're working through, preaching through the book of Hebrews. Now, the problem with going through a book and preaching through a book is that you don't get to skip what you don't like. Or you don't get to skip those things that you believe differently about. Okay? We're going to be approaching a topic this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. You go ahead and turn your Bibles there if you want. Hebrews chapter 6, it begins with, the writer says, you know what, I'm going to leave the elementary things. We're going to leave that behind. We're going to go on to some bigger things. We're going to leave elementary things behind, like trusting Jesus as your Savior. We're going to leave repentance behind. We're going to leave baptisms behind. We're going to put all of those elementary basic things that all of you who he was referring to should know by now. We're going to leave those behind, and we're going to go on to some things that are more meatier and have deeper weight. And that's going to be to encourage you and mature you in your faith. The passage we're going to read this morning flies in the face of individuals who thinks they can lose their salvation and get it back and lose their salvation and get it back and lose their salvation and get it back. It also flies in the face of those individuals who think that once they receive Christ as their personal Savior, they can just live the kind of life they want to and not give the Lord a second thought. Okay? So, somebody said this morning as we were coming in, Pastor, it sounds like a happy crowd this morning. I said, well, I hope I don't make them mad. But what I'm going to, what Hebrews, what the writer shares with us this morning may make you mad. Okay? But the reason for him writing this is because he's giving a warning. And we're going to find out what the warning is. We're going to find out who the warning is given to and how we're supposed to respond to that warning. Okay? So, are you okay? Smile at me if you're still okay. All right. Good. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read it out of the NLT. You found it in your Bible, so let's stand together. The reason I haven't put it up on the board, because you need to get familiar where these books are in your Bible. Okay? Or on your phone. Or on your iPad. So Hebrews 4, 6 through 8 says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn it, condemn that field and burn it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is not going to be a very uplifting message today, but hopefully it will stir your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dan, would you pray for me as I begin preaching? You may be seated. This passage of Scripture has been debated over centuries. Matter of fact, the topic I've spoke of at the beginning, whether or not you could lose your salvation or whether you can't, or that's been debated for centuries. And so, what I'm going to share with you today is what I understand Scripture to say. Not what I understand my denomination says. Not what I understand other denominations say, but what I understand Scripture to say. Okay? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing we find out that there is a place, there is a people where no repentance is possible. No repentance is possible. I tell you what, that's a sad place to be. That's a scary place to be. If a person ever comes to a place in their life where they can't repent for the sin that they've had, for the sin that they've committed, they come to a place where God's not going to hear them, and when they ask for forgiveness, He won't forgive them, that is a horrible place to be. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Scripture says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is actually a gift from God. He gives you the opportunity and the grace to repent when you have sin in your life. But there's a group of people in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that God no longer grants repentance. When you repent and you come and that repentance comes before the Lord, what happens is that God just releases the sin from your life. And you have a closeness to the Father. As a matter of fact, we ought to repent every day. There are some things in our lives that we ought to repent from every day. There's some we talked about worry and fear and stress at the beginning. There are some things we need to repent from. Did you know that was sin? When you don't have faith before the Lord. So we need to be repenting. Now, so this passage is either talking about believers or unbelievers. There's no other people. You're either a believer in Christ or you're not. And so if we're talking about a believer in Christ, if we're talking about them, and they fall away, Scripture says there's no possible way for them to return. Is that scary or what? So we'll have to cut to what it means to fall away later. But Scripture says if a Christian falls away. Now, does fall away mean sin? Ooh, thank goodness that doesn't mean, that's not what it means. Okay? We'll get to that. If that were the case, then all of us would be hopeless. Okay? So that's not what it means. But here's a falsehood that's often taught. The falsehood is, if you, as a Christian, if you sin, you've lost your salvation. And then you have to repent and get re-saved. And then, if you sin again, you lose your salvation. And then you have to repent and get saved again. This passage of Scripture says, if you lose your salvation, there's no possible way of getting it a second time. If it's possible to lose it, you can't get it back. Is that what you heard him say? Okay? If you didn't hear that, you need to read it again, because that's exactly what he said. Okay? So are we talking about a Christian, or are we talking about a non-Christian? And that's where the problem lies. Before we get there, I want to just tell you a story. When I was in college in Mobile, Alabama, Mobile University, oftentimes my buddies and I would go down to Mobile, Alabama, and we would go on the streets and we would try to share Christ with people. And we came up this one fella who was drunk out of his mind. Maybe not out of his mind, but he was pretty soused. And we tried to share Christ with him. And when I would quote a passage of Scripture to try to share Christ with him, he would, as I began it, he would take over and he would quote it back to me. My friends would start quoting a scripture, he'd quote it back to me, them. Matter of fact, he was bringing up scripture I hadn't even memorized yet. And so we began sharing with him and said, would you like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And this is his response. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. And we tried to, everything we knew to do, encourage him. In that response, he said, there's no hope for me. And I wonder, I don't know, God only knows, but I wonder, Did he reach this point where there's no repentance for him? Had a fellow come into my office, been years ago. He was a businessman here in Tillamook. And he said, I hear you're a counselor. Can you help me? I said, I don't know what's going on. He said, well, I'm hooked on meth. He said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I have, for six times, I've prayed for the Lord to deliver me from meth. And six times, he delivered me. And I had no withdrawals. I had no desires. I had nothing. God just delivered me six times. I'm back on meth, and I've prayed for the Lord to deliver me, and he's not delivering me. Can you help me? No. So I would pray, and it was like the heaven was brass. I wasn't getting anything. I used all the tools in my tool bag to help him, and he wasn't getting anything from me. I wasn't able to help this fellow. And I wonder, did he reach a point where there was no repentance? I don't know that. Only the Lord knows. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture found in verse 4 and 5. Now, in you're back in Hebrews, chapter 6. It says, these individuals have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Does that sound like a Christian to you? So, if you were to look in the Greek New Testament, there's the aorist tense is used here, which basically means that this is a person who has a once for all experience. An experience that was once for all completed. Once for all enlightened. Once for all tasted the heavenly gift. Once for all made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Once for all tasted the good word of God. And once for all tasted the power of the world to come. So this person had a transformed life, wouldn't you say? Okay. So what does it mean? Okay, they were once for all enlightened. Once for all enlightened. When a person receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there's a light that comes into them and they begin to see things differently than they did before. The darkness goes away and there's a light that comes into their life. Sins are exposed. And you began to release those and confess those and repent from those, and light comes in. The more you repent, the more light that comes in. This darkness flees. They had a once for all tasted the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says that Christ is God's unspeakable gift. So the gift is Jesus Christ. So they have received the gift of God. They have tasted the gift. The same word tasted is used when Jesus, it refers to Jesus tasting death. It doesn't mean that he just put his elbow against it. What it means is that he partook of it. He experienced it. He came to know it. Jesus came to know death. And so when it's talking about tasting the heavenly gift, it's people who have partaken of Jesus Christ into their life. Number three, they were once for all made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Christians are the only ones who can partake of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit comes into our life. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are purchased, and He is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a lot of things that go on. There's a transformation that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and we're talking about the transformational life that takes place when you receive Christ. Another thing Scripture says in these verses is, they once and for all tasted the good word of God. A Christian, a non-Christian has a hard time understanding God's word. But once you become a Christian, things began to make sense to you. You began to read God's words. Oh, I understand what that's saying. Oh, I understand what that's saying. And sometimes we have problems understanding what it says is because we don't want it to say what it says. And we want to change the words to make it say what we want it to say rather than what it really says. And I've had preachers tell me, well, what you're reading in Hebrews chapter 6 is not really what it means. And I'm thinking, well, if that's not what it means, why didn't God tell me what He meant if He didn't mean that? So, once and for all, tasted the Word of God. These individuals, the Word of God brings light. The Word of God cleanses. Jesus told His disciples, you're made clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. The Word of God brings light. It gives understanding and wisdom to those who are reading it and applying it to their life. And let me just say this, the more you read God's Word and the more you apply it to your life, the more God gives you understanding about His Word. But if you refuse to read His Word and you refuse to apply His Word to your life, He's not going to give you any more than you've already got. Does that make sense? Because He wants you to be responsible for what He's given you. Psalm 119:130 says, the revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. Number five, they had once for all tasted of the power of the world to come. The power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit becomes resident within that person's life. And because of that, they're able to experience the peace and the joy and the awesomeness of God filling them and them walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like a Christian to you? Does that sound like a non-Christian to you? So who is this writer talking to? Is he talking to Christians or non-Christians? So, the question I have is, why would anyone who received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and experienced the transforming life that He talks about here in these verses, why would anyone want to jettison that and receive and give their hope to something else other than Jesus Christ? Why would anybody want to give that up? Why would anybody do that? That's stupid! 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 Now, whether anybody has done that or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that there's a warning here for Christians. And it's a warning about falling away. What does it mean to fall away? Basically, what it means is this, that you have, once you've received Christ as your Savior, and you've been empowered with the Holy Spirit, and you've been walking with Him, you say, I'm no longer going to, I reject Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm turning away from what I've known, and I'm choosing a different path. I'll read to you about a fella. You may have heard of him. His name is Charles Templeton. He was born in 1915.
He was generally acknowledged to be the most versatile of the new young evangelists. Templeton soon rose to prominence, even surpassing another dynamic young preacher, Billy Graham. In 1946, he was listed among those best used of God by the National Association of Evangelicals. As the pastor of the rapidly growing Avenue Road Church in Toronto, which he had started with only his family and a few friends, Templeton also became one of the three vice presidents of the newly formed Youth for Christ International Organization in 1945. He then nominated his good friend Billy Graham to be field evangelist for the new ministry. Templeton, Graham, and a few others regularly spoke to thousands, winning many to Christ both in America and in Europe. Newspapers and magazines carried reports of his meetings, informing readers he was winning 150 converts a night. In Evansville, Indiana, the total attendance over the two-week campaign was 91,000 out of a population of 128,000. Church attendance went up 17%. However, despite his popularity and seeming success as an evangelist, all was not well with Charles Templeton. The more he read, the more he found he was beginning to question the essentials of the Christian faith. Because he could no longer believe God's word, beginning with Genesis, in a conversation with Billy Graham concerning Templeton's desire to attend Princeton Theological Seminary, Templeton stated, "But Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days as a few thousand years ago. It was evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact." Templeton warned Graham that it was intellectual suicide to not question the Bible and to go on preaching God's word as authoritative. With this background of doubt about God's word welling up inside and lacking any type of formal education, he decided to pursue a degree in theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. Resigning from the church he had pastored for several years, Templeton began, with special permission, his coursework at Princeton. But because instructors at Princeton had embraced the theories of evolution, he became even more convinced that the Bible was not authoritative. With science pulling Templeton one way and the Bible seemingly pulling him another, he resigned from his position with the National Council of Churches. He took over the Department of Evangelism of the Presbyterian Church USA. At the same time, he hosted a CBS TV series called Look Up and Live. Finally, however, the doubts about everything he stood for became too great, and he decided to leave the ministry, and he wrote a book entitled Farewell to God. And in that book, he lists his reasons for rejecting the Christian faith. I don't know if Charles Templeton was a Christian in the beginning or not. I don't know that. But God used him in mighty ways to meet, it sounds like, to lead thousands of people to receive Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. So why would this author in Hebrews write such a warning if it were not possible? So, there's a statement that is used often by the Baptists. It says, once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard that? After reading this passage of Scripture, you think that's true. According to this passage of Scripture, there's a warning that it is possible if you choose to read. So, let me back up. God is sovereign. He knows what's going to go down. He knows the end results of everything he's put in place. You can read the end of the story in Revelation. He knows what's going to go down. But this is the one thing he's chosen not to be sovereign over. He's chosen not to be sovereign over your choice. Free will. So, if God has given Christians free will, has he given Christians free will? If so, God has given Christians free will, can they, after they've received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, can they, out of their free will, say, I no longer want to have anything to do with Jesus or God or anything God has to do with? Can they do that out of free will? They can. And actually, if you read in Scripture, there were a few apostates who are mentioned in Scripture. Demas, Hymenaeus. They knew the truth. They knew the truth, but they went back to their Jewish roots. And they started embracing their Jewish roots again and jettisoned their faith in Jesus Christ. And you see this warning over and over and over and over and over throughout the New Testament, Paul's writings. So the question I have for you this morning is, have you ever received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And has there ever been a transformation in your life since that time? And what I mean by transformation is you're no longer doing the things you used to do. As a matter of, well, maybe you do some of them, but you don't like it. It's an attitude, yeah. And you are pursuing the Lord. Now, if that transformation hasn't taken place in your life, you may have prayed the prayer 1,000 times. But if that transformation hasn't taken place in your life, you're not a child of God. It's not that you haven't lost your salvation, you just never got it. And so you may have to do like I did and pray 1,000 more times until that is cemented in your heart. And you know that 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 Jesus is your Savior. And you know that you know that you know that you know that when you die you're going to go to heaven. Not because you prayed the prayer, but because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He's convincing you that you're the child of God, and you there's a different walk you're having now than you had before you met Christ. So I want to ask you, is your walk different? Is your walk different? If it isn't, you need to check and see if you've ever received Christ as your Savior. And the second thing is, if you've had a, and we're getting back to where the author of Hebrews is saying, if you've ever had that encounter with Jesus Christ and that transforming power that's come in you, please don't ever turn away from that. Last week I told you that if you're not growing, you're backsliding. Don't let your backsliding get to the point where you say, I've had enough of you, God. You know, there's a lot of people who become discouraged in their Christian walk. The Christian walk isn't easy. There's a lot of people who can't, because of the falsehoods that have been taught in school with science and things and evolution. Did you know that there's no proof for evolution? There's no proof. And so if you put your faith in things that have no proof and you jettison your relationship with Jesus Christ, then there's no hope for you, Scripture says. I believe if Charles Templeton had been a Christian, if he had been, there was a period of his in time that he could have repented and he could have come back to the Lord and he could have said, Lord, I'm sorry that I've got fouled up in my thinking. Lord, would you please forgive me for embracing the world's view of things rather than your view of things? If he had done that, there would have been repentance for him. But there comes a time in a person's life when Scripture says, if you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you reject him, even as a child of God, that there is no hope after that, because Jesus would have to be crucified again for you. That's what this passage says. And he goes on to say, and just as a farmer goes out and plants his field and hoping for good crops, if all it bears is weeds and thorns, then its end is to be burned. Severe warning to all of us. There's a warning for those who don't know Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus would say to you today, if you'll repent of your sins, I'll forgive you. I don't care what you've done, I'll forgive you. And if you'll receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, put your faith in him, I will lead you, I will guide you, I'll direct you, I will empower you, I will strengthen you. We sang a bunch of songs about him being our strength and our high tower and all of that today. But if you don't know Christ, he's none of that to you. He's none of that to you. So this morning, if you don't know Christ, I would be the first one up here to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And this morning, if you are in a backslidden condition, I'm going to ask you to get your heart right with the Lord today. How far are you willing to backslide before you get your heart right? Father, I come before you today. Lord, this is a hard message. Lord, it's a warning to us. And you warn us because you love us. You don't warn us because you're mad at us. You warn us because you love us. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would help us to take this word into our heart. And, Lord, that if there are things that have come between us and you, that today we would get those right with you. And, Lord, not leave out of here the same way we came in. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and pray, or